Lord, we are so thankful. And Lord, we do pray that you'll bless Kylie, Lord. Just bless her and just help her to serve you, Lord, in this dancing. And I know she does. I know she loves you. Keep her steady, Lord. Just keep her steady and help her and bless her as she goes off to college. She's been with us a long time. Just be with her, Lord. We pray. And those of Beck's that are traveling, be with them, Lord, and other families that may be having tension and difficulties, Lord. Resolve the problems, we pray. Help, Lord, because the homes are under attack and we are being tested. So we need your help, Lord. We just need your help. And we pray tonight you'll bless the clubs. Bless the young people, Lord, because they do love you and they are making their way. And so difficult when we're going through our teens. But help them and bless them, Lord, because they're doing a good job. And we pray your hand will be on them. Now tonight, Lord, you know what we need to hear. And I pray each one will receive something from your hand. I ask you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Tuesday night, we talked about Zion and a little bit about God's plan concerning Zion. And this morning we talked about Zion and the calling out of God's army, which is not as well known as one could wish, but it is a major topic of the scripture. There's a lot of allusions to it. Let's turn to the second chapter of Joel. And there are those who believe this is talking about grasshoppers. However, there's a number of other similar passages. Habakkuk 3, Isaiah 42, beginning with verse 13. Isaiah 42, 13, verse 4. Isaiah 42 is talking about the Lord in travail. Micah 5, 7. Malachi 4:3, Jude 14, Revelation 19:11, Zechariah 14, say 35, as well as Joel 2. And this will be on the tape, if you get the tape. It'll be on there. So it's not some special doctrine or anything. It's a major topic of the scripture. And we talked the last time about Revelation 19 to orient you, which describes Christ kind of like that picture coming, Revelation 19, the Lord coming with his army at his back. Well, what the Lord told me this morning when I was praying about what to preach on, he says, call out my army and tell them the requirements that apply thereto. Because you don't just flop around in church and then be a member of the Lord's army. It's elite, but it's to whosoever will. But boy, you've got a mean business. You've got a mean business. And this army, the important thing to remember is as follows, colon. This comes from writing so much. The important thing to remember is that this is talking about the next coming of Jesus. And where the rubber hits the road is this. If you're not prepared to follow the Lord and his army, you will not be raised and ascend to meet the Lord when he comes. Now that's where it gets practical. We're not talking some crazy fantasies that may happen someday by and by. We're talking about when Jesus comes. The purpose of the Lord's coming is, you look so nice when you smile. Give me a break. Thank you. All right. It's commonly preached today that the Lord is coming to take his church to heaven or sometime to take his waiting bride away. How many have heard that? You've heard that preached that way. There isn't one passage in the scripture that supports that. as commonly as that is taught, there isn't one passage in the entire Bible that says the Lord is coming to take His church to heaven. Not one. Well, now that's pretty heavy if you stop to think of it. And we ought not to be preaching and believing things that aren't in the Bible. I think we all agree to that. Well, then what does it say the Lord is coming to do? The Old Testament and the New say that Jesus is coming to set up His kingdom on the earth. Now, that should not be so new and shocking, because we've been praying for 2,000 years, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in the earth." That's what we've been praying. It's what John preached, what Jesus preached, what Paul preached. But over the centuries, the doctrine of the kingdom of God has become corrupted into a flight to heaven. Of course, you can see Satan's vested interest in that, because he would like the church off the earth and in heaven. He would like that. That's where he came from. Satan wants the earth. And obviously, he would push the idea that the purpose of Christ coming is to get the church out of here. Can you imagine what this earth would be like if all of God's witness was gone and there was no person serving God on the earth? Look at the multitude of Christians in the United States and still the corruption there is. What would it be like if there were no Christians at all? Which is exactly what Satan wants. Precisely what he wants. No Christians at all. Let them go to heaven. What does he care about that? They can't bother him up there. Let them go to heaven without their bodies and wander around on the streets of gold and look at their backyard full of diamonds and play harps. Well, that doesn't bother Satan. Let them do their religious number up there. That doesn't bother him. It's the earth, because Satan in the beginning, if you remember, the curse that came on Satan in the form of a snake was, "Upon your belly you'll go and you'll eat dust." Well, I have news for you. Snakes don't eat dust. Snakes eat little animals, living little animals. As far as I know, they won't even eat a dead mouse, but they'll eat a living one. They're kind of fussy that way. But not dust. Snakes do not eat dust. So we have, when it says, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go and dust shalt thou eat," we want to remember God was not talking to gopher snakes. He was talking to the devil. He said, "The woman will crush your head. The seed of the woman will crush your head." That's not talking about snakes. It's talking about Satan. Right? Okay. Now, Satan is a cherub. And the cherubs are about the highest order, as far as we know in the Bible, of the angelic creatures. They are, that's why Satan's all over the place and corrupt the whole world, because he is a cherub, not an angel, a cherub. And the cherubs, in the beginning, Satan was one of the two cherubs whose wings covered over the ark of God, the throne of God. He was one of the two covering cherubim. So he's very highly placed, and that's why he dared to say, "I will be like the Most High." Because he was no peon. He was way up there. And the Bible tells us of great beauty. He had instruments created in him, much like in human beings. Some human beings have a singing voice created in them. And one of the finest instruments in the world, by far, is the human voice. That's an instrument created in some people. Well, Satan was evidently a one-man band. He had instruments created in him. He was beauty. He was beautiful. He was covered with precious stones. He walked among the stones of fire, it says, which the stones of fire refer to the souls of human beings. He was in the garden of God. A very highly exalted creature was Mr. Satan. The word Satan means adversary. I said, that's not his proper name, like Charles J. Satan. Satan is a description. He is an adversary of God. He is also called the deceiver. He's also called the great serpent or dragon. And that's why so many cultures have dragons as their motif, like the Chinese culture. Many cultures, Chinese is the best known, but many cultures have, the Incas, for example, they have a snake or a dragon. In their case, I believe it's a snake, but many cultures have a snake in their religious worship. That's the influence of Satan, the serpent, the dragon. Very great and very highly exalted. And he set himself up to be like God. He didn't want to be in union with God like we do. We want to be like God, but we want to be in union with God. Well, he wanted to be like God, but not be submissive to God. And so God cast him down from his place in the Holy of Holies in heaven. God cast him down, and today he is in one of the heavens that's above us. It's commonly believed he's in the second heaven. We wrestle against Satan and his cohorts in the heavens, Ephesians tells us. It's very powerful. And so when he was cast down, one of the greatest lights in heaven was cast down. Now, Satan loves to walk in the earth. That's why you see in Job when God says, well, where have you been? When the sons of God came before God's throne to give an account of themselves, God said to Satan, where have you been? He said, walking up and down in the earth. Twice he said that. He likes the earth. And when this tremendous creature, whether he was speaking through a dinosaur or some great snake in the garden or appeared as a snake or whatever, corrupted Adam and Eve with his own temperament to defy God, to disobey God. He corrupted them with that. And God cursed the man, cursed the woman, but he also cursed Satan. And the curse on Satan was, upon your belly you will go. Imagine to a cherub that at one time had been covering the very throne of God Almighty. Upon your belly shall you go. And the second thing he said was, dust shall you eat. Now, if you recall, in the first chapter of Genesis, man was made from the dust. And the dust he created man. So Satan is bound terribly, terribly with a lust for human flesh. He can't get enough of it. And when we give way, he's bound with that. There's no way he can throw it off. He can't do like, if we're bound with lust, we can repent and get deliverance from it. So we're not bound with it. But Satan cannot do that. He is hopelessly bound with a spirit of lust for human flesh. And that is why people, when they're not under the control of God, pass from the normal sexual activity to perverted sexual activity to sadomasochism with chains, beating each other, and finally to cannibalism. It's because they're trying to satisfy the demonic, insatiable desire to consume and eat human flesh. Dust shall you eat. Snakes do not eat dust. That's talking about Satan and mankind. And he can't shake it. There's no way he can shake it. Now he would love for all Christians to be raptured tonight. There's nothing Satan would love better than for every Christian, carnal, holy, sanctified, consecrated, sloppy, careless, lukewarm. If he could, if God would carry up and to the third heaven where paradise is, all of the people who profess Christ, Satan would caper about the whole earth in the absolute abandoned glee. Because then he would have the billions of mankind to feed on with his demons. We in America have fallen terribly, certainly since I've been young and over the decades. The morality of America is much different than it was in, we'll say, the middle 30s when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president. The moral character of America is, oh, it's so different, it's not even like the same country. What it's going toward is the lust of the flesh. That's where it's going. Yet, we're noted as a Christian country. So even as a Christian country, we cannot withstand the demonic influence on young and old. I mean, they're having problems with sex out of marriage down 11 and 12 year old kids. And you'll see people that are 70 that are arrested for child molestation. It just, there's no surcease from it. That demonic influence is terribly strong. It's almost impossible to resist. Many strong Christians, many spiritual leaders fall. Some of them tonight are watching pornography on the internet. Some of them have lost their pulpits. It's common in America. These are men of God. They didn't want to embarrass themselves and their family and bring disgrace on everything. They were just not careful enough to walk in prayer and obedience and watch. And down they go. It's not easy. You can't flop around as a nominal Christian and resist moral temptation. Satan bides his time. He watches it. What he tries to do is get you disinterested in church or angry at the saints or into too many vacations or tied up with professional sports or something to get to weaken, or get you involved in some real nice secular activity, you know, playing in a marching band somewhere or something. Something that we would say, yes, that's decent and good and honest. But see, it's anything to weaken your relationship to the church. Because see, this is where you get your strength. We get our strength from one another here. See? And we can do things that seem innocent. You know, like, well, you know, every Sunday night maybe we watch Walt Disney. But harm. The Disney Foundation is spreading immorality. They have companies that they sponsor. Filthy, filthy Disney USA, filthy, and in witchcraft. See, but you think, but you know, we've got to have something. We can't be going to church all the time. Well, I dig it, you know. I'm not a social lion, but there's something else going on where the tares are beginning to come to maturity and the spiritual pressures are so strong that unless you're really onto it, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You wait and see. And Satan will watch and watch until the time is ripe and then bingo. Down you go. So, no, the Lord is not coming to carry his church to heaven. That is not the purpose of the Lord's coming. There is no scripture for that. What the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us is that the Lord is coming with an army of saints at his back to drive Satan and all his influence out of the earth and to put saints over the nations to rule them with godliness. That's the coming of the kingdom of God, preached by Jesus and John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Isaiah and other of the major and minor prophets. That is the Bible. We're not used to it. We're going to get used to it because that's all there is today in the spiritual realm, just about where the growing edge is on God, His kingdom, and His army. That's, I do not say God is not working in evangelism, working in mission work, working in helping the poor, educating, and so on. God has all kinds of things. I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm just saying when you get into where the growing edge of prophecy is, it's about the kingdom and about God's army. All right, now, here's where the rubber hits the road. And that is, since His purpose is to come to give His army back their bodies and raise them up, not to go with Him anywhere, but to meet Him. It's a meeting of the commander-in-chief so that you can descend with Him. That's the picture. We go to meet Jesus, not in heaven, in the air, because that is where these evil powers are congregated. Satan is called in the Bible the prince of the authority of the air. Now, that word air in Greek is eros. It's not the word for heaven at all. It's eros. It's a distinct word. It's not heaven. The Greek word for heaven is ouranos. This is eros, A-E-R-O-S, from which we get aeronautical and so on. The Greek word eros. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says we will be caught up to meet the Lord. Not to go with Him, to meet the Lord. Just like you'd go down to Lindbergh Field and meet somebody. Because the Lord is coming again to set up His kingdom on the earth. That is why He was coming. And He raises the saints and gives them back their body because you can't do anything on the earth without your body. He raises them for a purpose so they can be with Him on the earth. Then He catches them up so that the whole army can descend together. That's why 1 Thessalonians says, with a shout. That's a shout for the battle. It used to be in the old days that when armies faced each other, you know, when people fought wars like gentlemen, and you know, they killed you with a spear instead of with an atom bomb, and the thing was kind of gentlemanly. In fact, it was so gentlemanly that they'd take off for different holidays and everything, or over the weekend, they'd all agree on it. That's the truth. You couldn't do it tonight, now, because they're all liars. They'll say, yeah, we'll take off, and then they wouldn't. I mean, we're that way, but it used to be people weren't that way. And so, they're very honorable. And they did things if one, and before that, when they fought with swords, if one was knocked down, the guy would step back, wait till he got up, and then they'd go at it again. So honor has gone, Bill, in warfare. Honor is just out of it. You can't get killed honorably anymore. It's just out of the question. So what they used to do was they would draw up lines of battle. They would draw up lines of battle within eye vision of each other. And then to get up their courage, they would shout. And they would shout, shout, shout. And in some cases, they would take and bang on their shields with their spears or clubs or swords. Just make a tremendous thing to intimidate the enemy. The idea was to out-shout the enemy. So that's why it says, with a shout, in 1 Thessalonians 4, with a shout. That's the shout of battle. It's the Lord and His host shouting for the battle. They're drawing up the battle line. Then it says, and the voice of the archangel. Well, the archangel or the chief angel is Michael, who is commander of the angelic army. And so he speaks, because the battle of the Lord must be fought with the army of saints headed by Jesus and the army of angels headed by Michael. And then it says, and with the trumpet of God. That's the trumpet that sounds attack. See, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the Lord calls up His soldiers. Now, here's the point. If you are not qualified, see, I said, the Lord speak to the people about the qualifications thereto. That apply thereto. If you're not qualified, you will not be raised when the Lord comes. That's it, period. Because you, you imagine, you take an average charismatic church member of today. Oh, dear Lord, the stuff that's going on. There actually are conventions that are devoted to sexual freedom, if you can believe this. Now, they're not talking about that you have license, you know, to have five or six girlfriends. It's talking about that you won't be traumatized by your sexual hang-ups. This is a Christian convention. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming into town, establishing a convention for the people of Corinth so that they would not be traumatized by their sexual problems? I mean, this is where we are. Well, the Christian people love this. If you want to get Christian people interested, talk about their psychological problems. They'll focus on themselves. They'll examine their navel for weeks on end. Now, I know that there's a time for this. If a woman was molested in childhood and then later it zaps her when she's 30 years old, you can't talk to her about taking up her cross and following Jesus. She's emotionally disabled. So there's a role for psychological help. It's like a hospital. But the whole army of God is not a hospital, you know. There's a place for this. But it's not the whole thing. And it's the kind of thing that Americans, who are so self-focused more than any other race on the face of the earth, will gravitate to this, and they will spend all their time on developing their emotional profile. Enough already. Get going to where you can manage the situation and get on with the job. So if the Lord comes and people have never got past this, I mean, they're just barely able to function because they've been so traumatized by life in America, you're going to put someone like this on a white stallion to descend behind Christ and drive Satan from the earth? That's why they're not going up when the Lord comes. It isn't because he doesn't love them. Or they're nice, not nice people. Most Christians are as nice as any people you could ever hope to find. But they don't function in that role. It's as simple as that. The kingdom of God is as practical as your boots. It's a practical, doable thing. Pointed toward the earth, thy kingdom come. And until you and I are disciplined, obedient to Christ, following him without question. The very essence of an army is discipline. The very core idea of an army is discipline. Most of God's people today are not disciplined. They're not disciplined. They've never been taught that they have to do God's will whether they like it or they don't. They've been taught that God loves them and he's saving them by grace, right? But the idea that Christ is my Lord, and whatever he says, I do, whether I like it or I don't, I just follow him all the time. He speaks, yes, Lord, here I go. Christians, you know, there have been Christians in the past in other cultures that have lived like that, but that's not America in the year 2000. We have never heard of such a thing. We want God to be nice. Be nice and be merciful to me, Lord. I'm sensitive. I'm a delicate person. We look good. Wouldn't we in an army behind some of the Lord's worthies? Oh, Lord, we wouldn't fit. So out of kindness to us, God is not going to give us back our body, raise us up to meet him in the air, position us on a white stallion, with the idea we're going to return to this cesspool and attack these spiritual giants of iniquity. You say, whoa, we're in the wrong direction. Lord, we're supposed to be going up, not down. But the Lord's people who know His voice and have been trained by Him know that's exactly why they were raised, is to go down. And they love it. They have within them the desire to follow Christ into battle. He's got people like that. Every generation. The second chapter of Joel. Ten hot! See how it does? Blow the... Blow the trumpet in Florida, those cigar chewers laying on the beach, clipping their coupons. Blow the trumpet where? In Zion. And where did we study this morning God's first fruits are? On Zion. And that's what God is doing today. He is saying, wake up! Trumpets, if you want a peaceful household, have your child study the violin or something. Not the trumpet. Okay? Trumpets are not soothing. They're not for the lukewarm. Blow the trumpet! Sound it! Sound it! Sound it! That's what God is saying. Wake up! It's a new day. A new day. New wine, a new song, new challenges. It's not the same old, same old. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Not where all the backsliders are. On my holy hill, wake up the best that I've got. Wake up the consecrated people. Wake up those that love me. Stand on Zion. Let all who live in the land tremble. We're looking forward to the day of Christ coming as though it's going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's not. It's going to be so terrible even the prophet Habakkuk said, I tremble, I tremble, I tremble. Because it's the day of God's wrath. You see, that when Satan rebelled, it was before the earth was created. We don't know how far back. Maybe time has no meaning then. But God has never exercised His wrath against the angels that fell, against people that do the things they do. He's never done it. That day is ahead of us. And when God begins to demonstrate and release His wrath, the holiest person that ever lived will tremble in his boots. Fierce. Day is coming. Let all who live in the land rejoice and be happy. Huh? Let all who live in the land do what? Tremble! Practice it once in a while. Practice trembling. You're going to need it. For the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord. It's going to last 1,000 years. It will start with the coming of Christ and end with the revolt of the Gog and Magog nations. That 1,000 of the kingdom age is the day of the Lord. It begins with a resurrection and ends with a resurrection. Two resurrections. It is close at hand. Now Joel's what? What is he, Andrew? 700 BC, something like that, whatever. And yet, it was close then. We say, well, in our category of time, 2,700 years is not exactly close. You're dealing with God. 2,700 years is nothing. Nothing and less than nothing. You're dealing with Almighty God. It's a day of darkness and gloom. Why? Because when the Lord returns, the earth will be so full of filth. It'll be 1,000 times worse than Sodom. It will be one gigantic party. No holds barred. The whole earth will look something like when in San Francisco they have the gay parade, you know, and they go and you have men in little drawers riding bicycles and others of them in chains on skateboards. Anything that they can think of that is bizarre and strange and perverted. You know why that is? That is Satan spitting in God's face because he knows how God views that. Because otherwise, why would grown men go on roller skates hand in hand like Hansel and Gretel down the street in San Francisco? It's because Satan hates God and he's spitting in his face. Here's your image. Look at it and enjoy it. Big shot on the throne. So when the Lord comes, it'll be like the Lord came to Sodom. And you imagine the screaming on that day as they realize there is a God and they're going to have to account for their behavior. Can you imagine mankind? And by that time, they won't repent. They'll just be shaking their fist at God, past the place of repentance, unable to repent. As 2 Peter says, brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. It's not a day of lightness and revelry. The coming of Christ, as the church is looking for so happily, is a day of darkness, gloominess because of sin. A day of clouds and blackness like dawn spreading across the mountains. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but when dawn comes against the mountains, the rays come before you can see them. I know because we have a stained glass window in our house facing east. And when the whole house will be dark, and when the sun comes up over the mountain just before you can see the sun or its rays, that stained glass window just lights up. It's a beautiful thing to see because the whole house is dark. It's just like a bulb behind that thing. That's the dawn spread across the mountains. It's the dawn of the new day of Christ. Now, here's where it is. This is the most characteristic feature of the coming of the Lord. A large and mighty army. That is the most characteristic feature of the coming of Christ. Now, where does this army come from? This army comes from the saints of all ages. Because God never changes. His goal for man never changes. We have different covenants that come and go, but God's purpose for man is always the same. That he obey God, that he walk humbly with God, that he love mercy. It's always the same. It was that way with Enoch, and it's that way with the newest saint today. God's goals never change. His revelation to man keeps increasing, but his goal for man never changes. And so that army starts with Abel, first one mentioned in the Hebrews 11. Goes back to righteous Abel, and every person, whether they're under the Mosaic covenant or the Noahic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant or the New Covenant or whatever covenant they were under, they're all the same because they follow the Lamb as Enoch did. Somehow they cut through the religion of their day. They cut through it and saw behind it and saw God and followed him. Abel did that. Cain missed it. He did his religious number, but his heart wasn't in it. Like my friend's parrot. He could say, praise the Lord, but his heart wasn't in it. Yeah, that's my friend's parrot. He can say, praise the Lord, but the guy down says his heart isn't in it. That's religion. That's religion. You can be perfect in your religion. Immaculate in your religion. Religion's only a tool, it's a scaffolding to bring you to the Lamb. And when you follow the Lamb, you're one with Isaiah who was sawn in half. and the other martyrs throughout the centuries, which of the prophets have they not stoned? You're one with them. One with them. And when you rise with them, they have one thing. The Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. And if the average church person was raised, he'd be looking around and quarreling and say, she's ahead of me. And how come they've got a better body than I do? And I should be first. And where's my group? And there's those people. That's religion. That's the way we duckies are. But every once in a while, out of this ferment of human spiritual aspiration, there comes someone that gets the point. It isn't all Bethel, the house of God. It's El Bethel. It's the God of the house of God. It's that Jesus that you have to get through all the roadblocks of religion and touch the man. Just like that woman with the issue of blood kept pushing through the press of people, probably crawling on her hands and knees. Because she didn't touch her collar. His collar, she touched the hem. The Jews have a hem on their garment that is very special. It's a blue. And it's way down there. And she must have been down her hands and knees, crawling through their legs. She didn't care. She wasn't proud, who saw or anything else. She had an issue of blood. And she is broke. Spent all her money on doctors, and they couldn't do a thing. She is dead broke, ran out of her hospitalization and everything else. Her state disability, all used up. One thing left, the Lamb. And she went through on her hands and knees. Reach out. The disciple, who's this woman? You know, who is she? Get out of here, woman. Where are the apostles? We're with the man. You haven't recognized our importance as yet. She made connection. She touched Jesus. And she was healed. And Jesus turned around, who touched me? Yeah, there's all these thousands of people milling around, kicking up the dust in Judea. Who touched me? That's it. That's it. That's the story. Have you touched Jesus? Or are you just a religious person? I shouldn't say just, that's a downer. Are you a religious person only? Or have you touched the man? Have you ever pressed through the crowd of people and touched him? When you do, he'll know it, and you'll know it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. A large and mighty army. It's not just a handful of people. God's had a lot of people that love him, and he does today, but they're not all in the charismatic church. There are some Catholics. There are some Seventh-day Adventists. There are some in other places that we might regard as cults. But God knows their heart. He doesn't read their mind. He reads their heart. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And these are the people that are here. And they're mighty, not in their own strength, but in his strength. As I said, this army appears in several places, and I read you the references. There has never been an army like this. There will never be again. These are the people who will be raised from the dead and ascend to meet the commander-in-chief in the air. Nobody else. Okay? Because these people are not going to heaven. They're returning with the Lord to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, you have to be ready for this. Let me hold your big toe here, and we're going to turn to Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13, if you put it on the board, they won't have to put their big toe in hold a place. What does it say? Is it up there? Now, the preceding verses speak of apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. And then it says these are given for a purpose.
These are given, all the ministries given by the Holy Spirit, whether it's tongues, prophecy, miracles, apostles, they're all given for one purpose. And that is to build each member of Christ. And this chapter 4 starts off with there's one church and one body and one this and one that and one the next thing until we all reach unity in the faith. Now that does not mean that we all come to the same doctrinal understanding, because that will never happen. There'll always be some dude that's got a different slant on something. That's not what it's talking about. It means the unity, not the unity of the Bible or the unity of your head, but the unity of your faith in Christ, meaning that when you are loving Jesus and living in Him, and someone else is loving Jesus and living in Him, you'll be one automatically. One automatically. They may believe in three gods in one, and you may believe in one God in three. It will make no difference because you're both following the Lamb. We've got to grow past the place where we think our head knowledge is so essential. Can you say, oh man? Oh man. That's the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember what Paul was saying? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. Now, just because you've taken the four steps of salvation does not mean you know Jesus. What you know is a few verses taken at random and out of context. You may have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. That doesn't mean you know Him. That means you've made a profession of theological belief. You're orthodox. You're one of them. That's not right. It takes a lifetime to come to know Jesus. Here's the old Apostle Paul toward the end of his life saying, oh, that I may know Him. I don't count that I gain Him, but I'm trying to know Him. I've left everything to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to gain Christ. That's why the ministries are given, that you and I might come to know Christ, the Lamb that stands on Zion. All right, and become mature. Now, one of the hallmarks of maturity is that we're following Jesus and not doctrine and not a particular church or any person. We've matured, we've grown up to where Jesus, like David said, I've set the Lord before me. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Now, we have to do that every day. We have to set the Lord before us. Set Jesus before us. That's a conscious act of your mind and imagination. You set Jesus before you. That's a godly use of the imagination God gave you. You just picture God before you. I have set the Lord before me, David said. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. That's one aspect of maturity. Another aspect of maturity is to be able to distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil, and to have the desire and the strength to choose the good and reject the evil. To discern between good and evil. See, most of God's people today, because of our teaching, do not know the difference between good and evil. The only people on the face of the earth who do not know what righteousness is are the Christians. Because of our teaching. If you don't believe me, ask your friend who's a Christian. Say, what is righteousness? And see what they say. They'll say, oh, we're not righteous. Only Christ is righteous. They don't have the foggiest idea of what righteousness is. Ask one and see. Just ask them, are there any commandments in the New Testament? Of course, there's not more than probably 1,200, but just ask them, are there any commandments in the New Testament? Things you're supposed to do. And what they'll tell you is, there's no commandment but the commandment of love to love one another. And with this, they'll swoon and roll their eyes. Only He is worthy. Then they go out and live like the devil. Did I say that? The whole New Testament is an exhortation to righteous behavior. And God gives us the strength to do it. So the sign of maturity is when you know what's evil and know what's good, and you choose the good and resist the evil. That's one sign of maturity. What's the first one I told you? You set the Lord before you and you follow Him. You follow Him. Not ideas. Him. Him. The person. The Lamb. There will never be, in ages to come, another army like this. This is God's army. Before them, fire devours. That's God. Remember when it says our God is a consuming fire? How many remember that? Our God is a consuming fire. You know what? You're going to be tested with fire. I'm going to be tested with fire. Everybody's tested with fire. Did you know that? Everybody's tested with the presence of God, and it's a fire. We're baptized with fire. And whatever stuff is in you that is not of Christ will burn up. When you gross, uncomfortable. You've got to become fireproof. Behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Now, we don't picture it. We would picture the opposite. I mean, this is after the reign of Antichrist. Here comes the sons of God. We would expect, we would say, the land is all desolate. And after the sons of God pass through, it's all beautiful, wonderful. That's what we'd expect, wouldn't it? Well, we get fooled on that. When God comes to your life and decides to move you past Pentecost, so you can get past the gifts and come to know the giver, you know what happens? All the beautiful things in your life burn up. Remember that. Because it catches people unawares. And they say, I was praying to get close to God. And now look what happened. And by the time God gets through, you are a desolate creation. All you've got left is God. Before He builds, He tears down. If you ever study under a famous ballerina, the first thing that she will do, or a maestro, the first thing that he will do is tear down everything you ever learned and start from scratch. That's the way the masters do. I studied under a master organist. This guy was such a perfectionist. He had, in the college where he was teaching, he had the whole keyboard of the organ taken out and removed. And he had a box-style keyboard put in, which is not electronic or anything else. I mean, you've got to punch the keys so they could play Bach correctly. And so I'm supposed to study under this guy. You know nothing at all. Now, let's find middle C. I've been playing for years. Well, that's the way God is. He comes to you and says, you've done the best you could, and I'm proud of you and everything, but now we're going to talk turkey. And by the time He gets through, there ain't much left. And that's what it means when it says, referring to the bride, she'll come up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. He brings you to the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor. The place where Achan was stoned. Not only Achan, but his wife, his kids, and all his livestock were buried under boulders because he had stolen a Babylonish garment in the Battle of Jericho. And so they call that valley the Valley of Achan, or the Valley of Achor. And the word Achor means trouble. It's the valley of trouble. And when the Lord gets ready to bring you past the superficialities of religion. He brings you to the valley of Achor because there are things in you that are troubling to God and troubling to you, because anything that will trouble God will eventually trouble you. And you end up under a huge pile of stones. It's hard to describe, but when it happens, you'll say, yeah, I get it. Yeah, I understand now. It isn't exactly literal stones, but I get the message. And he says, you know what will happen? I'm not going to call you anymore. You won't know me anymore as Baal, your lord, but as Ishi, your husband. And you'll sing as in the days of your youth. That's what it means to be born again. We use that expression altogether too trivially. We've made some kind of a proselyting formula out of being born again. What's being born again is when God brings you down. Like it says here, your land is like Eden, but when God gets through with you, there's not much left. And everything from then on is new and fresh of Jesus, and it's eternal. And everything before then was temporary and Adamic and miserable. Our Adamic life is really a miserable life. We're up one moment and down the next. We're up and we're down. We're up and we're down. We're ecstatic and then we're totally miserable. That's Adam. But when God brings him down so that all of the things that has married, so to speak, that he's entangled with, God deals with them. And then he becomes a new creation in which all things are of God. And that is the kingdom. That's why God says in Revelation 21, "Behold, I make all things new." It's doable. It's endurable. But you've got to mean business with God. Because every member of Christ's army is a judge. And they're followed by these holy angels that do God's will. And they go through the land, and before them is all the fair works of the flesh. Everything in the Antichrist culture that has been brought up, and it's really an abomination to God, but to the natural eye, it looks marvelous. You know, every city is Las Vegas. You got everything from the hanging gardens of Babylon to the Colossus of Rhodes. Everything that man can do is there, beautiful. The sons of God go through there, and they say, "Nothing, tear down, move into the sea, get rid of it, make straight the way of the Lord." You want to be in that army? That's no place for people that are simperaneous, that are so touched and empathetic with the needs of people that they can't do what they're supposed to. And that's also Adam. You've got to grow past that, Tony. There has to be steel in there. My God. God is a God of love. How many know that? God is also a consuming fire. How many know that? And we're being made like God. Nothing escapes them. See, today it's always you make a move and somebody is able to outfumble you. School teachers learn that. Liz Durr could tell you about that. There'll always be some kid that can outfumble you. No matter what you do, he outfumbles you. I mean, it's enough to tear your wig off. I mean, you try to get the kid to do his homework, he'll go through the whole year without doing it. And every day he will outfumble you. For some reason or another, he can't do it. If he has to, he'll bring his mother in to tell you why he can't do it. But he will outfumble you. Oh, yes. And he'll get promoted, too, because his mother will hear from the principal. Life is so like that. You know, we give this money to feed the hungry in Russia. What happens? Somebody out fumbles the situation and ends up on the black market. Everywhere you turn, nothing shall escape them. because God is telling them, there's a guy hiding over there. This one's under the table over here. This guy's got a knife. See, God's telling you all this stuff. Yeah, I'm serious. Not that he could hurt you with a knife, but he would think he could. They have the appearance of horses. That's why it says in Revelation, they come. See, they come on the white stallions of war. But from this expression, I rather gather that they're... See, when you have a glorified body like the Lord, it can be in any appearance that you want. And they will appear like horses. They'll appear like horses. The armor that you'll have in that day is a living armor that has a will of its own. Yep. Think about that. I'm almost through here. Alright. They gallop along like cavalry with a noise like that of chariots. They leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. You'll see that when a sinner gets under conviction. You'll see that face turn pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. See, they've been prepared in their lifetime to do this. They've met walls. And they have leaped over them in the Lord. They have learned. We learn warfare today. We learn warfare today. They march in line. Churches today don't march in line. They have a hard problem with that. They want to do their own thing. And so many of them, pastors like a hireling, and they know he'll get fired if he doesn't please them, and it makes a mess of things. These people walk in a line. I read one time about an older saint of God. They said when you watched him, when he walked down the street, he'd always walk in a perfectly straight line. He just had his act together to such an extent. He was under complete discipline. When he walked in a straight line. I like that. I don't do it, but I admire anybody that does. They march in line, not swerving from their course. And see, God has to teach you that today. Once he tells you to go in a certain direction. How many have been tempted this past week to change course? Not God's army. Once God tells them something, there they go, no matter what. They don't change. Don't change. They do not jostle each other. That's talking about gossip in the churches. Each marches straight ahead. Are you ever tempted to criticize your brother the way he put his stone in the wall? Just put your own stone in the wall. And don't criticize your brother or try to take his stone out of the wall. Just let him put his stone. It may be crooked. Leave him alone. Put your own stone in the wall. They plunge through defenses. We learn that today without breaking rank. We don't quit because the devil gets up and raises up. They rush on the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. This is actually, literally going to happen on this earth when the Lord comes. Can you imagine the panic of the people? These soldiers will be shining like a 1,000-watt bulb. You imagine they come and look in your window? This is no dream. This is the truth. This is what is going to happen. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes, the sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened. You'll find this in Matthew 24. This is the sign, the historic sign of the coming of Christ. It's never happened before and will never happen again. These are the calling cards of Jesus. The shaking of the earth, the trembling of the sky, and the sun and the moon being darkened. This is the calling card of the Lord. And the star is not shining anymore. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey His command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Now, We can think what we want, but you must remember one thing. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, in his first message, he was talking about the end part of this chapter. He was talking about, Peter was talking about Joel 2, 28 and 29. On the day of Pentecost, on that day, and the same chapter, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. And this is what he said. How many know what he said? In the first sermon. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. The first sermon. Christian sermon. This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And now the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about the first part of Joel 2. And he's saying, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. So how many believe Christ is coming soon? This is what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand and look to the Lord. We've got time for a song, Stan. While you're preparing that, getting the musicians ready, I want you to look to the Lord. This is what God wanted preached today. I know that beyond all doubt. If you need to come to the altar, if God spoke to your heart, this is the time to do it. Right now. You want to be in that army? The days of lukewarmness, not obeying God, are over. We're facing incredible sin in our nation. And God doesn't like it. He's going to do something about it. God wants you and me strong enough that in the days to come, whatever happens in America, we will not panic like everybody else. If there's no money or no food or anything else, we'll know the Lord so well that we will be able to trust Him, serve Him, and help the people around us. How many want to do that? You want to be able to help the people around you? Let me tell you, days of trouble are coming. The prophets are speaking clearly all over the world. Days of trouble are coming. And God's people, I tell you right now, if our financial structure were to collapse, all the savings were gone, everything was gone in America that we trust in, how do you think the church would act? What kind of a testimony would we give? Look what the Christians did over this Y2K thing. They were the biggest problem in the country. When the computer experts were saying, don't sweat it, it's a small problem, it's easy to deal with, the Christian ministry was getting the people in an absolute uproar. They were selling their houses, they were storing up food, they were going crazy at the idea that somehow their standard of living would be changed. It wasn't the world, it was the Christians who were doing this. That's how much in the flesh we're living. Y2K. And when you went to the Lord, I went to the Lord several times because I'm responsible for the congregation. And all I could ever get out of God was, there's nothing to it, there's nothing to it, don't worry about it, don't do anything about it. And I told you that several times before the millennium turned, okay? But the Christians were going nuts on this thing. We ought to be the ones who would be saying, it doesn't matter if all the computers fail and there's nothing. God will provide for us. God has always taken care of us. He will provide and comfort. Instead, we're leading the pack in panic, the Christians. So, trouble is coming. And you and God has given us a quiet space. The stock market is still sound. We're still eating. We don't have war. Everything's going. This is the time to get ready. And that's what God is saying today. Call my people out for war and tell them the requirements that apply thereto. Get ready so that you can save yourself and those who hear you. Let's pray about that before Stan starts the hymn. And if you need to come to the altar and talk to the Lord about it, this is the time to do it. If you feel that you're not going to be able to help anybody when everything goes bananas in our country, but you're going to panic. Let's look to the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, you spoke to me this morning clearly. Call out my soldiers and tell them the requirements that apply thereto. And Lord, I've done it the best I can. Now, Lord, you have to speak to the heart. And I pray, Lord, that we will not hear this and then forget it and it's business as usual. But we will look to our business and see to it that we are really seeing the Lamb and following Him wherever He goes. Oh, hallelujah.